Amen. Thank you, guys. That's awesome. Yay. Wow. You can tell when Holy Spirit is moving, all the prophets can't sit still. Like, everyone wanted to say something. You know there's a spirit of revelation in the room when that happens. The prayer meeting was awesome as always. God continues almost every time to just confirm his word through the prayer meeting. So I can't tell if, you know, I'm walking in or the speaker walks in and the Lord is confirming the message, or if the speaker walks into the prayer room with a message and the prophets are picking that up in the airwaves and just speaking it back what they're hearing. So it's probably a bit of both. So anyway, we're going to continue talking about what we were talking about the last couple of weeks, and that is the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you, listen to the message. You can go on our website and listen to it. It's on our podcast as well. We talked about the anointing, what it is, what it means, what it represents. So we're going to look at impartation today. We're going to continue to look at some scriptures about the Holy Spirit being upon us and some different language that the Bible uses for that. And I'm just going to comment on some things. So I have no idea where we're going to land. I think I'm just going to look at the clock and quit at some point. So sorry, I don't have any scriptures up there on the board. So you're either going to have to pay attention really well and listen, or be quick with your thumb or with your Bible flipping. But what I want to start with is a scripture in Isaiah 32. And I'm going to start in verse 11. And basically, Isaiah is prophesying through the Lord about the destruction that is over the land of Israel. And if Isaiah was living in our day, he could be prophesying the same type of woe and the same type of destruction. And look at the school system. Look at what everything is going on. It's a mess. So this is what he says, Isaiah 32:11. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. He's saying we should be weeping and crying over the condition of our land. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, meaning there aren't any pleasant fields. They're in destruction. There are no fruitful vines. For the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. The palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. In other words, my fruitful, beautiful field and vine and city is a barren wasteland. Look at this destruction. And he says this in verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Then what happens? And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. What was the difference maker? The Holy Spirit being poured out from on high. God is saying that when the Holy Spirit gets poured out from heaven onto his people, it will bring an absolute transformation in the land. A transformation in the government, a transformation in production. It will bring a transformation of the land. So if we are longing, if we're asking for a transformation of the United States of America, or a transformation of our city, or a transformation of our family, what should we be asking for? An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44:3 says this, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I just love that. Isaiah 44:3. I will pour my water on the thirsty land. The Holy Spirit being poured out is compared to a dry and barren land and water being poured onto that land. It's being compared to streams breaking up out of a dry ground. And he says, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. One of the words used for the spirit being poured out is what right here? My blessing. My blessing. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week? The promise of the Father. And now he's being called my blessing. One of the ways that God blesses us is by pouring his spirit upon us. It's really interesting to me that we have God the Father. He's described primarily as a dad, as a good father. And then we have Jesus the Son, right? A son was given to us, Jesus. But when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit, there's all kinds of descriptors. In the Old Testament and in the New, he's compared to oil. He's compared to water. He's compared to wine. He's compared to wind. He's compared to fire. What do most of those things speak of? Well, I think one of the things they have in common is movement. Movement is one of them, right? Wind and water and fire, movement. They're things that can be poured out. They're things that don't just sit there still. They move. The Holy Spirit moves. He is a moving spirit. He's an advancing spirit. He doesn't just sit around bored. He has stuff he wants to get accomplished. So if we're going to keep in step with him, we will be moving. We will be moving. It's just awesome. But here's the other thing that's really interesting is that several times right here, and I'll actually read another one, it talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out. Like you wouldn't talk about a father being poured out or a son being poured out. It says that a son is given, right? And the Father makes himself available, right? But the Spirit gets poured out. And the imagery that I just think of is God up there looking down on his people, looking down on his planet and just seeing barrenness and dry and crusty and lifeless. And he wants to pour his blessing and his promise. And he takes a big giant pitcher of the Holy Spirit and he just starts pouring out his blessing. The Holy Spirit can be poured out. What does that say about the person and the nature and the movement of the Spirit? It says that he can be received, right? That's one of the things it says. It also says that he can be contained, right? He can be received in the container. In the New Testament, we'll read some of these scriptures that talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, then that means we are a vessel. We're a container. So many of us in our religion, and this is a good thing, this is a good thing, but in Christianity, we make our concentration about emptying ourselves from things, emptying ourselves from pride, emptying ourselves from sin, which are good things. We need to do that. Emptying ourselves from selfishness. But God talks about filling us back up, filling us back up, filling us with the being and the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be poured out. So if you are dry this morning, this is one of the words that Scott got was he felt like the Lord just wanted to pour out refreshing on people. And here God recognizes, I can see life circumstances. I can see from the lies of the devil. I can see from what the devil has done that there is some dryness, there's some crustiness, there's some lifelessness. And I want to pour my promise and my blessing. That's for us today, right now. Right now. So why don't you just hold your hands up if you want, or just open your heart, take a deep breath, whatever it is. The Father is pouring out refreshing. He's pouring out life. He's pouring out his Spirit. Oil, when people anoint themselves with oil, after they take a bath and they're in the desert, your skin is dry, and it's like, it was, you know, the Old Testament way of saying, like, put lotion on your skin, right? Gets you glistening. It gets you shiny. It gets you moisturized. Your cells aren't sitting there shriveled and dried up. They're like, ah, I drank in some water and some oil, and they feel at peace and alive and plump and juicy, not dry and crusty. God wants our souls to be plump and juicy and overflowing, that someone can just poke us and we just, you know, we squirt God, right? We leak God, not dry, crusty souls. So you can receive this by faith. We receive it by faith. We remind ourselves. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a substance. A substance. And that's one of the things that I just did not understand. I have a Baptist background. I got saved in a Baptist church, and I'm so grateful for it. But I didn't understand some of these weird language and weird pictures and weird things about the Holy Spirit. They're weird. And some of them are offensive to our natural minds. And we'll look at these, but Joel 2:28, this is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, Joel 2:28, and it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." God wants to pour his Spirit on everybody. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Here's the thing about this. It's not earned. The Holy Spirit is not earned. Anointing is not earned. You know, it's not. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the wage of the Holy Spirit. It's not the paycheck of the Holy Spirit. It's not the deserve of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift. You get gifts for free, because somebody loves you, right? Because someone's generous. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he gets poured out on everybody who wants him, everybody who welcomes him. So according to God here, one of the evidences of the baptism in the Spirit is prophecy, is dreams, is visions. So God says right here, when I pour out my Spirit, there will be dreams. You'll start dreaming. When I pour out my Spirit, you'll start prophesying. When I pour out my Spirit, you'll start seeing pictures and visions. That's part of the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, that the Spirit has been poured out, as you start seeing dreams and visions and you hear God and you see God, and the communication channel between you and the Lord gets opened up. It's interesting, you know, there's lots, especially in Pentecostal circles, they really push that the evidence, or the only evidence, or the primary evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And they get that because every instance of somebody being baptized in the Spirit or receiving the Spirit, they speak in tongues in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it seems to be that almost every time they prophesied, They didn't speak in tongues. They actually prophesied. And so God here is saying it's dreams, it's visions, it's prophecy. It's a lot of stuff. It's power. Jesus said, you will receive power to be my witnesses. So the primary evidence of the baptism in the Spirit is actually power to witness about Jesus. It's a deeper connection. Dreams and visions are Spirit communication. Dreams and visions are Spirit communication. I love this scripture here, Ezekiel 39:29. Ezekiel 39:29. I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel. So what does that mean for us today? It means, one, God is not hiding himself from us, right? But it also means that part of the baptism of the Spirit, part of the anointing of the Holy Spirit empowers us to receive and to understand revelation regarding the character and the nature of God. We receive revelation and understanding about the character and nature of God. I cannot explain this to you, but after I got baptized in the Spirit, it was almost like I was reading the Bible brand new. There was stuff I know I read dozens and dozens of times, but somehow my eyes just didn't see it, and my heart just didn't receive it. And after I started reading the Bible again, I was like, what? That's been in there the whole time? You know? One thing was demons. For some reason, I read all this stuff and it just did not occur to me until I'm reading with eyes of the Spirit and I start seeing, oh my gosh, Jesus dealt with demons everywhere. And the apostles dealt with the demonic. Like, why aren't I dealing with the demonic? Why don't I see anything demonic? You know? So I have brand new eyes. And you can tell sometimes people that have been baptized in the Spirit and those who haven't. They have a hard time grasping certain biblical concepts. So part of the evidence of the baptism in the Spirit is that God does not hide his face anymore. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps our eyes to be opened and our heart to be opened to understand and to grasp the face of our Father, the love of Father God. This is a promise for us. This is a promise for us. I want to look at a weird scripture. This isn't weird anymore, but it was very weird to me at the time when somebody showed this to me. And I was like, you're right, that's weird. It's Numbers 11. Numbers 11. The context of this in Numbers 11 is Moses and Israel just left the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and they're just kind of setting off from the wilderness, and they're whining and complaining about only having manna to eat. And it says that there were some wicked men among them that started grumbling about, we just want meat, we just want meat. And so God heard it, and God was upset over there in gratitude. Moses was really upset. Literally, people were crying. So Numbers 11:10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? In Deuteronomy, maybe this is in Exodus. I think this is in Exodus. There's a corresponding story to this. Moses wakes up in the morning and he's judging the people, and they're all millions of people, right, that he's leading, and they're coming to him with his problems every single day from sunup to sundown. And Moses' father says, dude, this is not wise. You are going to burn out here. You need to delegate some people. Delegate some people to take care of the small stuff, and then if they can't figure it out, bring the hard stuff to you. This is not good. Moses obviously prayed and got the word of the Lord, and the Lord agreed. But at the same time, what was going on is these people were weeping and grumbling and complaining. That's also happening at the same time. So Moses, you know, is really burnt out. He's upset. He's got this burden. People aren't happy with him. They're not happy with God. You know, he's just carrying way too much weight on his shoulders. And he says, God, I know you're mad, but I'm mad too. And this isn't my idea. It's yours. And you better do something about this. If you're not going to do something about this, just kill me. Let's just get this over with right now. I mean, that, you know, he's pretty desperate. Just, God, change something or kill me. Those are my only options. So he's desperate. Let's see, verse 13. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then, next verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is God's answer, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you. I will come down and talk with you there. And this is weird right here, okay? And I will take some of the spirit that is on you, Moses, and I will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. You would think that God would just say, hey, I gave you my spirit. I anointed you with power. I'll anoint them with power too. I'll give them wisdom too. You know, Moses, step away. I'll do this. But that's not the language he uses. He actually says, Moses, there is an anointing on you. There's an empowering on you to lead. There's a wisdom on you. And I'm going to take some of the spirit that is on you, and I'm going to give some of that spirit to others. That is really weird. To me, to my Baptist mind, that was very weird. Why would God do that? Why would he do it that way? It speaks of impartation. It speaks of an anointing, an empowering that somebody can carry that can actually be shared from person to person to person. In my Baptist mind, God is in control of everything, and if he wants me to have the Spirit, I'll have the Spirit, and if I pray and I don't get it, he doesn't want me to have it, and God can give it to me if he wants, and if he doesn't want, then I won't get it. But that's not how God deals. He wants to give the Spirit to everybody, right? Well, how did these guys get it? They didn't actually get it from God. They got it from Moses. God shared it with them, but God took it off of Moses and multiplied it out to the elders. Crazy. So weird. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 15:7. He's speaking to the disciples his last night on earth, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about leaving, and they're starting to freak out. Where are you going? Why can't we go? We don't get it. Don't abandon us, please, you know. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why was it better for Jesus to not be on earth anymore and for us to have the Holy Spirit instead? Multiplication. Jesus anointed in the flesh. Most of us would much rather have Jesus right here, right now, Jesus just physically come back. You know, you're empowered, you're anointed, just physically come back and fix everything. And he said, guess what? I'm not going to do that. It's too much for me, Jesus said. I need to multiply myself into you. It's better if I go. Jesus said it's better to have the Holy Spirit than to have me. That's an amazing statement. I didn't make that up. The Bible says that. It came out of Jesus' own mouth. Because the Holy Spirit can be with us 24 hours a day. The Holy Spirit is with us right now, and he can go home with every single one of us. He can go to every single one of our workplaces. Jesus could only go to one of our houses at a time, to one of our workplaces at the time, but the Holy Spirit can go with all of us. Jesus was multiplying himself out. And here God was saying to Moses, Moses, I will do the same. I will take the anointing that is on you and I will share it and multiply it out to these guys. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. This is verse 24, 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So they all prophesied. Well, this is crazy. Verse 26, now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. They were two of the 70 that didn't make it to the meeting. Bummer. Then it says, and the Spirit rested on them, even though they weren't in the meeting. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses' heart and God's heart was that everyone would be anointed by the Spirit, that everyone would be prophets to the Lord, that everyone could hear his voice. And that's exactly what happened. Why did God multiply the spirit that was on Moses onto these other people? For service for the nation. Service for the nation, to help Moses, but service for the nation. I said this last week, but you know, we'll say it again. The Holy Spirit is in me for my sake. But the Holy Spirit is upon me for the sake of others. And the Holy Spirit in this case was placed upon other men so that they could be a blessing to the nation. We are anointed to serve, not anointed for self-gain. So many of us, we ask for the anointing of the Spirit because we want people to pay attention to us. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit because we want to be recognized as somebody special. But the anointing comes, and this is weird. The anointing can come upon us and stir us to go be a blessing to others. But also, I can actually set my mind to be a blessing to others. And as I'm going to obey Jesus, and as I'm going to be a blessing to others, the Spirit anoints my heart and gives me a word of knowledge, gives me a word of wisdom, gives me a gift of healing, something. On Fort Bragg, every Tuesday at lunch, we used to go just to the food court on Fort Bragg. There's always people limping in and out of the food court, the PX there on Fort Bragg. And a group of us would go and just like, okay, we're just here to bless people. And let's see who we can heal. Let's see who the Lord will speak to us to prophesy over. And Josh Sims, some of you remember him, was meeting me. And he told some of his friends in PsyOps, hey, this is what we're doing. If you want to see some miracles, you know, come with me. And so I didn't know that, but I go to the food court to meet Josh, and Josh is bringing, I think it was three or four of these strange guys that I didn't know, and we, you know, introduced ourselves, and they were just there literally to, like, watch a show, you know, and to check this whole thing out. And as I'm shaking hands with them, I already had in my heart the mindset of looking outward. I wasn't thinking about myself. I wasn't trying to earn brownie points. I'm just like, God, you love every single one of these soldiers with all your heart. Who do you want to bless? And I put on eyes of love and eyes that were outward focused, not inward focused. And we say that the Spirit, that love empowers the gifts of the Spirit. And it does. Love empowers the gift of the Spirit, and love looks outward. Love looks outward. So I had eyes to just be a blessing. And as I'm meeting these guys and shaking their hands, all of a sudden, I get this pain, this sharp pain in this part of my head. And I just knew, because I was asking, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Who do you want to heal? Who do you want to touch? And sometimes you can hear a still small voice. Sometimes you get a flash of a picture. You know, God can give you a pain corresponding to someone else's. And I remember I shook this guy's hand. All of a sudden, I got this pain in my head. And after I shook all these guys' hands and met them, I said, which one of you has pain right there? And none of them said a word. They're like, not me, not me, not me, not me. And I'm like, okay, I guess I missed it. Or, you know, sometimes you just want something to be true so bad, you make it up in your own head. And I didn't know what it was, you know. I'm like, okay, I tried, and I failed, and it's okay. I'm human. And so we went out and prayed for people, and some people got healed, if I'm remembering right. Well, the next day, Josh Sims called me, and he's like, hey, after we left, went back to the office, one of my friends said, how did that guy know? And he's like, what do you mean, how did he know what? He said, I had pain in my head right there. And he said, which one of, like, he pointed to the exact spot. How did he know that? How did he know? And Josh got to explain to him, that's the Holy Spirit. God was speaking to him. Right? So the Holy Spirit anoints us for other people's benefit. The Holy Spirit is looking outwards in us. And if we will look outwards, if we will focus outwards, we will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. If we go to obey Jesus, he will empower us to be witnesses of him. He will empower us to be witnesses. So the Spirit of God is on us for the sake of others. I want to just look at a couple verses here. In Judges, and I'm only pointing this out because I want you to hear the different language that the Bible itself uses speaking of the Holy Spirit being upon somebody or empowered or anointed, okay? So if you've ever read through the book of Judges, pay attention to the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. And almost every single one of the judges, the Holy Spirit, it describes the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, this is very interesting because this is a unique time in Israel's history in the book of Judges where they did not have a king, they did not have a Moses, they did not have a Joshua, okay? They didn't have a Moses, they didn't have a Joshua, they didn't have this head patriarch, right, to look to for advice, for wisdom, for the word of the Lord. They didn't yet have a bunch of prophets prophesying. They didn't have a king. They literally, their God, their king was God. It was God. No prophet, no patriarch, you know, no Moses, no Joshua, no leader. They were leaderless and kingless and pretty much prophetless. And they looked to God himself to be their protector and to be their guide and their leader. That's a situation that the church should find themselves in. God is my shepherd. God is my pastor. God is our king. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that guides us, right? So instead of a booming voice from God saying, Israel, this is what I want you to do today. That never happened. That never happened. Instead, it says things like this. Judges 3, verse 9. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, because they were getting invaded, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So this is Caleb, as in Joshua and Caleb. It is Caleb's nephew, I guess, right? It's Caleb's nephew, Othniel. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. God anointed a person. God spoke to a person. God empowered a person to be the voice of the Lord. So the Spirit was upon him. Say upon him. Okay, Judges 6:34. This is another judge after Othniel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. So it doesn't say the Spirit of God came upon him. It says the Spirit of God did what? Clothed him. So clothed, came upon. Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. Judges 14, 6. This is Samson. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And 2 Chronicles 20, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 24, 20, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah. So interestingly, the prophets, the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave them courage. Courage to go fight a battle, or gave them courage to speak up and rebuke Israel for their sin, or came upon Zechariah, gave him courage and a prophetic word to prophesy. But it speaks about the Holy Spirit coming upon, the Holy Spirit clothing, the Holy Spirit rushing upon. I mean, there's all kinds of different language for the Holy Spirit baptizing and anointing and empowering. It's interesting. I say some of these things as well to just remind us as Gentiles, right? As Gentiles and poor students of the Old Testament, most of us, we're pretty poor students of the Old Testament. We forget that God was always anointing people with the Holy Spirit to do mighty deeds, to lead, to speak, to be bold, to be courageous, to go to battle, to confront. So in Acts chapter 2, when a group of disciples were anointed and the people around them saw it, they understood exactly what was happening. They understood exactly what was happening. God was choosing these people. God was empowering these people to be his mouthpiece, to be bold, to be courageous, to rebuke sin, to be his leaders. Okay? And that is available to us. That is available to us. Ah, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's look at another story real quick. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. This is after Elijah had the battle on Mount Carmel, and he got freaked out and discouraged because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to hunt you down, and I'm going to kill you. And Elijah's like, I'm the only righteous one, and I'm the only one standing up for truth, and there's no other voices. And, you know, he's having a pity party and getting into fear, coming under a spirit. And the Lord had to lead him through all these different ways, and then he started speaking to him. And he told him, all right, Elijah, you're burnt out. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go anoint these other people, and they're going to, Elisha's going to take your place eventually. So just the fact that Elijah knew there's somebody else who's going to help carry the burden with me actually empowered him to continue for a lot longer as Israel's prophet. It says, so he departed from there, found Elisha, who God named, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him and was basically going to keep on walking. And Elisha said, wait, stop. And Elisha killed the cattle and used the plow as wood to make a sacrifice to the Lord and gave up his career, gave up everything that he had and said, I'm following you. And that word cloak in the King James Version is the word mantle, but it literally means a coat. So we speak often in charismatic and Pentecostal circles about mantles, you know, a mantle. I want a mantle or someone's mantle being upon somebody. And what is the prophetic picture there? That it said about Samson, or it said about Gideon, that the Lord clothed him, the Holy Spirit clothed him with power. It's a picture of wearing the Holy Spirit, of wearing the authorizing, empowering anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that Elijah took off that coat, that mantle, and was passing it on to Elisha. Well, guess what? Elisha didn't prophesy. Elisha didn't speak in tongues. Elisha didn't do anything but say, but burn his stuff and say, I'm following you. And he served Elijah for a number of years. He served Elijah, and he learned from him. So in 2 Kings 2:4 is when Elijah's actually leaving. He's leaving the earth, and some prophets told Elisha it was going to happen. The Lord told Elisha it was happening. He knew it was coming. And Elijah, 2 Kings 2:4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he literally leads him on a wild goose chase just to see if Elisha, how serious Elisha is. And then the Lord sends a chariot of fire in between him and Elijah. And the promise of a double portion was, if you see me when I go. And Elisha was so fixated on Elijah, Elijah went up in a whirlwind. He did not go up in a chariot of fire. He went up in a whirlwind. The chariot of fire was there as a distraction. And Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah and saw him go up. And so it says, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Shut up. Keep quiet. Stop bugging me. I already know. Verse 9, when they had crossed, so Elijah took his coat off, his mantle off, and the Jordan River was right in front of him. He smacked the Jordan River. The waters parted. They walked on dry ground across the river to Jericho. Then he got sucked up into the sky. And verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. So he took off his own clothes. And then it says in verse 14, then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. So Elijah's getting sucked up into the sky. His coat falls from the sky, lands on the ground, and everything else goes up into the sky. And Elisha tears his clothes, and he picks up the coat. And it says, then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Interestingly, again, it wasn't that God anointed Elisha,
It's that the anointing, the empowering came off of Elijah and Elisha picked it up. And it says that he picked up the anointing of Elijah or the spirit of Elijah. So the cloak, that mantle, Elisha didn't prophesy at that time. When he received the anointing, he didn't speak in tongues that we know of. There's no record of that. His anointing, his baptism in the Spirit was evidenced by cutting a river in two, was evidenced by power. So I love that story. It's another example that you can get an impartation of the Spirit from one person to another. And it also, if you ever hear the word and you're not super familiar with these Pentecostal charismatic terms, cloak and mantle, you know what the Bible is actually talking about. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to look at a couple. Well, it's getting to that time. Let's look at a couple scriptures in the New Testament, and then I'm going to share a couple personal stories, and we're going to be done. Okay. I don't have time to go into this, but it's really fun to look at. I never saw this before either until I started understanding that transfer of anointing, impartation. But when you look in the book of Luke, actually points this out, that Mary, right, gets prophesied over by the angel Gabriel, you're going to be pregnant and you're going to give birth to a boy. And she's like, I've never known a man. How is that going to happen? I don't know how this is going to work out. And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the Holy Spirit came upon her. She got pregnant. And she was 3 months pregnant or a couple months pregnant. And she went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months ahead of her. And she went to Elizabeth's house. And she knocks on the door, and she comes in, and it says that as soon as the baby in Elizabeth's womb heard the voice of Mary, he jumped, and Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And it said about John the Baptist that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So here is somebody anointed by the Holy Spirit, Mary. She comes to Elizabeth's house. As soon as the baby heard Mary's voice, the voice of someone anointed, the baby, John, leapt inside the womb, got moved by the Spirit. Elizabeth got filled with the Spirit and started prophesying over Mary and prophesying over the baby. And then Zechariah, John's father, at his birth, when they're asking what is his name and he can't talk, and he writes down his name will be John. And as soon as he wrote that on the tablet, it says that his tongue was loosed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he started prophesying. There's like this chain of the Spirit of God jumping from one person to another person to another person, and all of them prophesied. They didn't speak in tongues. Mary didn't speak in tongues. Elizabeth didn't speak in tongues. Zechariah didn't speak in tongues. They all started prophesying when the Holy Spirit landed on them. They started speaking about the future and what God was doing, what he was going to do. I mean, it's like really cool and weird and like, wow, God is different. He's different from us. He's got different ideas from us. He does things differently than we expected he would do. So I just want to point out a couple scriptures real quick. Man, I don't know if we have time. We always have time. Yeah, some people feel that. Others may not. Yeah, we have communion too. Simon, Acts chapter 8. There's a sorcerer named Simon. He's doing magic. And Philip is there preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. And Simon sees him doing miracles, signs and wonders, and he was amazed. And it says that he believed Philip's message, and he was baptized. So he's a baptized believer. And then it says he continued on with Philip. As Philip is going on these ministry journeys from town to town to town, Simon's like, man, I believe in Jesus and I want to go with you too. And I want to be in the ministry and I want to do this stuff. So he's probably doing some stuff alongside Philip. And in Acts 14, it says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God and they had been baptized, says they believed, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is evidence, and there's more, that we can believe in Jesus. We can be water baptized. We can have the Spirit of God living in us, but not have that empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. And Peter and John went up there strictly just to pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. It says they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I'll skip that one. Acts 19, the Apostle Paul believed, this isn't where he did it, but he believed a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him and he said, Saul has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him and him receiving his sight. And Ananias, that's you, go do it. And Ananias is like, I've heard of this guy. He like kills Christians. Are you sure, Lord? He's like, yes. So Ananias goes over to the house where Saul is at. And he says, Saul, the Lord sent me here so that you can receive your vision and so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Saul had already believed. And so Ananias came, laid his hands on him. As soon as the Holy Spirit came on him, scales fell off of his eyes. And he was baptized in water at the same time. Baptized in the Spirit, then baptized in the water. Acts 19 says this, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, so they're disciples, they're believers in Jesus. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul, when he laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. I think I'm going to have to tell this story some other time. I believed in Jesus. My life changed. Absolutely radically changed. I radically changed. But a man named Don Prokop, a missionary from Austria, he's American, but had lived in Austria for decades, still does live there. He got filled with the Spirit when John Wimber came through Europe. And he came from the same kind of Baptist church that I did. And he got filled with the Spirit and basically became a prophet to the nation of Austria. And he came and visited our home group. And, you know, my life had been changed by Jesus. And he came to our home group and started reading all of our mail, like knowing supernaturally stuff about us. He'd never met any of us before and just knew all this stuff. And there were, you know, people crying and God powerfully touched them and healing their hearts and like crazy stuff was happening. And I'm like, what in the world is this? And how is this guy doing this? And I need that. And is that possible to get? And I mean, all these questions popped into my head. And he showed me a realm of possibility that I never knew I had access to. I never knew I had access to it. And it created a hunger inside of me for the for the power of the supernatural. I saw there is something more available to me that I don't have and the people around me don't have, but somehow this guy has it. And I found out he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we went to Youth with a Mission, and there were people that preached about the baptism in the Spirit. And we had one special meeting where this guy was going to lay hands on us and pray for us to receive the Spirit. And he starts laying hands on people, and some people start crying, and some people start shaking. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? And this is scary, and I don't know. I don't know this guy, and I don't really trust this guy, and he's kind of scary. And this Fijian girl next to me got prayed for, and she literally started manifesting a demon. It was the first time in my whole life I ever saw anyone manifest a demon, and she's growling and clawing and writhing around and screaming, and I'm like, what the heck is going on? And he prayed for me, and nothing happened. I think I was so scared and so freaked out, and it was so new to me, my heart was just like, no, I don't want any part of this, you know? And so nothing happened. And I'm like, okay, I got off easy. I didn't shake or cry or scream or growl or foam at the mouth or anything, you know? Thank you, Jesus. And then Casey had her class a couple months later, and a different guy was preaching on the baptism of the Spirit, and he prayed for her and some other people, and they just started speaking in tongues, and Casey just instantly started speaking in tongues, and she came home, and I didn't know what happened, and she's like, this guy prayed for me, and this language just came out, and I was speaking in tongues, and I'm like, wow, that's crazy and weird and nuts, and I still don't understand all this Holy Spirit stuff. And then we went back from Australia, saw some amazing things, God softened my heart and opened my heart some more. I came back to the vineyard that we were going to and was in some Spirit-filled charismatic meetings, and I was getting revelation and downloads and this hunger. And then this guy named Randy Clark came. And actually, I think it was a couple weeks before, we heard this guy named Rodney Howard Brown was going to San Diego. And I had heard about this guy. He, like, apparently is this really big, really loud South African guy. And he touches people, and he goes, pow! And they go flying. And I'm like, I don't know if that's the devil. I don't know if that's God. I have no idea. But all my friends that I trusted were like, no, you got to go see Rodney. You got to go see Rodney. Go check it out. And he's from God, seriously. And so we drove down to San Diego, and we were early. We walked into this building, and there were hundreds of people, this big church. And it was probably 45 minutes before the meeting even started. There was no worship. There was no nothing. But I walked in the door and immediately felt like I walked into, like, a fog bank. Like, the atmosphere, the room was foggy. And I was looking around, like, I didn't wear glasses at the time. I was still young. I was looking around like, what the, do they have a fog machine? Like, it's so weird. And I felt like weird. I felt weird. Like my brain was in a fog, and I was like mildly happy for some inexplicable reason. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? There's something weird in this place. And we sat down, and there were some people, you know, just sitting in this chair in front of us laughing. These people were just laughing. And I'm thinking, what good joke did they tell each other? I want to hear the joke. And we're just sitting there, and for a long time, they're not talking. They're just laughing. And I'm like, what? This place is freaky. I don't know what's going on. This is weird. And so anyway, finally, the worship starts. And, you know, it was worship, and it was good, and it was still weird. But then this guy, Rodney Howard Brown, came out, and he was loud and you know, preaching and passionate. And I'm like, okay, this is cool, you know. And I watched him call some people up, you know, with specific words of knowledge or pointing them, you, come here. And they'd come up, and he'd talk to them and interview them for a bit. And then after a while, he got bored, and he just went, pow. And they went, bam, like some of them went flying. Some of them just instantly fell on the ground, started shaking. And so my mind is like, why would God do that? Like, that makes no sense. Why would he just, like, pow somebody and they're on the ground and they're shaking? And this makes, I don't see the point of it and I don't get it. And I'm being very analytical about it, trying to figure out, is this God or is this not God? Right? Because if it's God, I want it. If it's not God, I want to keep away from the devil and keep myself safe. So I'm still, the verdict is out. I can feel the presence of God. There's joy. There's good stuff, except this pow, people shaking. That's just weird. Weird, weird, weird. So anyway, I was unconvinced still. The jury was out trying to decide. And he called up this teenager. Same thing. What's your name? Where are you from? Starts interviewing him. And then as the guy's talking, he's just like, all right, I'm bored. Pow! And this kid falls on the ground and just starts shaking and laughing. Like uncontrollably, as hard as you can laugh, laughing. And he's laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. Really loud, like scream laughing, laughing. And they eventually, you know, grab him by the arms and drag him. It was like hundreds of feet. It was a big church. They drug him into the farthest corner they could find and just left him there. And I still didn't know, is this God, is this not God? I have no idea. None of this makes sense. I don't see why God would do this. I still don't get it. I understand now, you know, he overwhelms our flesh with power. If we stuck our finger in a light socket, we would react to power. You know, it's not necessarily God making us shake and do that. It's electricity. It's power. It's our flesh's reaction to power. But I also understood it was a joy. That joy overcomes depression and lies of the enemy. And that the Lord was imparting joy to his people. Well, do you know what convinced me finally this is God? That kid, he's probably 14, 15, 16, 17. He laughed as hard as a human being can laugh for 2 hours straight. How many of you have, like, laughed so hard after about 30 seconds, you have stomach cramps, your muscles hurt, you can't breathe, you're like, ah, ah, you're trying to stop laughing because your muscles just hurt after 30 seconds. For 2 hours straight, this kid laughed. And I said, that is supernatural. I don't think the devil's giving joy. And we heard testimonies of people getting changed. And I didn't really get it till it happened to me. So a couple weeks later, Randy Clark shows up at our church. He does a teaching similar to what I've been teaching last week and this week of the Holy Spirit being in and upon. And he said the Holy Spirit has always come upon to empower. In the New Testament, he lives in us, but that doesn't replace him coming upon us. Empowering us, because Jesus said, you need power. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you to receive power. And he pointed out scripture after scripture after scripture. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I never saw that. I didn't realize the Holy Spirit come upon you was a thing. I was a poor student of the Old Testament. And I said, I see it. It's in scripture. It's there. And he says, it's for you. It's available for you. You can have it. And he said, all right, we're going to pray. Come up to the front. And I'm like, I'm in. And I pushed my way to the front. And I mean, I was rude. I was desperate. I was hungry. I had seen it. My heart was open. I knew I needed power. I had prayed for people and they hadn't gotten healed. I had prayed for deliverance and nothing had ever happened. Like, I had self-control. I had peace. My life was changed, but I didn't have power that I saw in Scripture. And I said, I need this baptism, anointing, Holy Spirit, whatever it is, thing to happen to me that you're describing, I want it. I shoved my way to the front. I got in line, put my hands out, and Randy Clark is going down the line praying for people. Some people are just standing there. Some people fall down and shake. Some people are crying. Some people are laughing, and he's spending a long time praying for people, and I'm waiting my turn, you know, just waiting and trying to figure out, you know, what kind of internal posture do I have? Like, how do you get this? And I'm like, oh, God, you know, I want the Holy Spirit. I really didn't know what to do, you know, how to receive it. But I was just telling God, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Lord, please don't pass me by. I want it. And he lays his hands on this lady, one hand on her head, one hand in her hand, and he's praying and he's prophesying, and you know, he's like going for it with passion and power, and she falls on the ground, and I'm like, yes, I'm next, I'm next. And then I feel this finger in my thumb, like his thumb in my palm, and you know, you have to have your eyes closed to be holy. So my eyes were closed, but I kind of, you know, cheated. I squinted open, cheated, like, what's happening? Waiting to feel his hand on my head, waiting to shake and feel power, and waiting to fall down, and just waiting for something amazing and big and powerful to happen, like I saw happening to other people. And nothing happened. And he just says, bless him, Lord, and he walks away. And I'm like, what the heck? That's not bait and switch. That's false advertising. You just preached for a whole hour and a half that I need this thing, that it's for me, and you lay hands on all these people and you spend all this time over them and they get stuff, and then you just go, bless them, Lord. Like, and I was like, what the? This is, I was mad. And I walked away. I put my head down. I was throwing a temper tantrum, basically, and a pity party. And I was mad at Randy and disappointed, very disappointed. And I walked to the back of this big church, probably, I don't know, 300-400 people in that meeting maybe. And I walked to the back. And weirdly, Casey had received the baptism of the Spirit. She had spoken in tongues at this point, and I hadn't. But when we went to Randy Clark or to Rodney Howard Brown, she was really freaked out, and I wasn't. You know, I was just examining, and I don't know why she was, but at Randy, she was really freaked out too. Maybe she just didn't want to fall down, I don't know. But she's in the back just like, I'm going to wait and see what happens as I'm running to the front, you know. And I walked back, head down. She said, what happened? And I said, nothing. And I sat down really hard in my chair and just started pouting. And as soon as I said nothing happened, all of a sudden the place where he put his thumb, like the exact imprint of my hand, started burning, like I had a hot coal and flame in my hand. And my hand started doing this, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, something's happening. I just started shaking, and I could feel it burning in the back of my hand. And then my left hand started burning in the same spot in the back of my left hand. And my whole body started shaking. I'm like, something's happening. And I just shook. That's it. I shook. And I went to bed, and it was still burning. Like, late that night, it was a Saturday night. And I didn't know what happened. I didn't feel anything different except I had a burning sensation in my hand and I was shaking. I didn't know anything else. That's all that had happened. I woke up the next morning and my first thought was, is it still there? And I could feel it mildly burning, right? Mildly burning. I'm like, oh, it's still there, right? I didn't know what that meant, really, but it was there, right? And I still had it, so yes. Got ready, got dressed, went to our Baptist church because that's where we went. And as soon as worship started, it's like infernos started in my hands. My hands just started fire, and I started shaking like this. My legs started shaking. You know, it's mostly a sit-down worship church. So I'm sitting there, and I'm shaking, and Casey's going, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know. I just really want to pray for somebody. And she's like, stop. She grabbed my leg, said, stop. Someone's going to notice. And I'm like, I can't stop. And I just shook and shook and shook. But here's the weird thing. Again, just fire sensation and shaking. But I had an insatiable appetite to put my hands on somebody to bless them. Like, it was an urge so uncontrollable, I could hardly contain it. And I was like, what is this? What is this? This is crazy. And it was the Holy Spirit in me looking outward, wanting to bless, wanting to serve, wanting to empower, wanting to impart. So the fire stayed there, and I took a nap after church because I was exhausted from being up so late the next night. And there was another Randy Clark meeting that Sunday night. And I ran into the meeting. And I'm up there worshiping God with abandonment. And then, you know, I don't even know what he preached, but we're going to pray again. And I'm like, yes. And he prayed for me. And I'm sitting there, God, 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 give it to me. Give it to me. I want more. God, touch me. Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. And Randy was praying for me. And I'm not saying anything out loud, but he recognized, oh, he's one of those. And he says, open your eyes. He says, look at me. And I open my eyes. I look at him and he just goes, just breathe. Just relax. Don't pray. Receive. When you're praying, you're not receiving. Just breathe and receive. And I'm like, okay. And then he prays for me and I go, poof, on the ground, shaking, uncontrollably crying because God just put a burden for the nations on my heart. And I just started breaking for the lost. And then I just started laughing. I don't know why. And my poor unbelieving mom was there. And she saw me on the ground shaking and crying and laughing. And she was standing over me with tears of terror. Literally, tears of terror. Stacy, are you okay? What is going on? And I'm like, sad to say, when she asked me, I was in the middle of like laughing. I would get waves of tears and then waves of laughter. And I'm staring up at her, and my mind was thinking, I feel so bad for her because she does not understand what is happening. And I can see the look of absolute terror in her eyes. And I just want to say something comforting to her, but I can't. And I'm uncontrollably laughing, and what came out of my mouth was, I don't know. I was just laughing. I don't know. Laughing. And she's like, stop. My son's going to die. And it was a mess. It was a glorious mess. It was a glorious mess, and I was a glorious mess. But a couple months later, we moved to Bosnia, and we were empowered by the Spirit. Because we started having dreams and revelation and demons coming out of people and people getting healed and supernatural amazing things started happening. And the Lord trained us in the Spirit out in the mission field. But I had to be empowered by the Spirit. I cannot imagine going to Bosnia without the baptism of the Spirit, without the power. All I would have is arguments. We had death threats from radical Islamic fighters. We had death threats from gang members. We had our little kids there. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit was like, I got you. I got you. And nothing happened to us. And we saw radical, radical, radical things.